How many of you have ever played the game of life? How many have ever played the game of life? People that know me well say that I am competitive. I totally disagree with that. No, I'm kidding. I am competitive. I love to play games, but I don't play games to play games. I play games to win. I mean, why else do you play? You play to win. Well, I grew up playing the game of life, and about a year ago, I was playing that game with my children and was reading through the instruction manual. The game of life is a game that has really literally gone all over the world. As a matter of fact, today, the game of life is played in 20 different languages and has become a part of the permanent collection of the National Museum of American History at the Smithsonian Institute. It's become a hallmark of our culture. I was playing that game with my children about a year ago, and I was reading the instruction manual, and I want you to look what it says in the instructions. How to win. Now, that's the part I'm looking for. I want to know how to win. Look what it says. After all players have retired, all players then count up their money. The player with the highest dollar amount wins. You know the game of life. When you start, you get the little car. And if you're a boy, you get the blue people. And if you're a girl, you get the pink people. And you get in the car and you start along the road. You have to make a decision about whether you're going to do career or college. And then as you begin the game of life, every decision that's made is based on how can I get the most money? Because the result, the object of the game, how to win, is the one who retires at the end with the most money wins. Well, unfortunately, for many people in our culture today, that's not just a game. It's their outlook on life. We would never say it, but a lot of us live our lives like this is the real manual for life. When you get to the end, the player that's got the most, they win. And this is not just true in culture at large in America, but unfortunately, this is true among believers, Christians. There's a research group called Barna Research. It's founded by a man named George Barna. And George Barna did a study on the subject of money. Look at this quote on the screen. 51% of Christians and 54% of non-Christians believe money is the main symbol of success in life. So the statistics say that the attitude, the outlook is basically the same inside the church, inside the Christian community as it is outside the Christian community. If you're visiting with us at Hope this week, we are in the middle of a series entitled Generosity. Remember the title? Generosity. Living life what? Wide open. Exactly. There you go. I see some of you raising your hands. It's been awesome to see that begin to catch on in our church. I was at a meeting of my daughter Hannah went on a mission trip to Mexico about 2.5 weeks ago, and we were in the parents' meeting, and they were talking about letting your teenagers go on this trip, and somebody in the front that goes to our church, I didn't even know they were in the room, but I looked over and they looked back at me and they went like this. Like I'm holding my child wide open. Investing them in the Lord's work. We're doing a series called Generosity, Living Life Wide Open. And we began this series a few weeks ago. We said one of the major obstacles to us living our lives generously is the obstacle of stuff. You remember talking about that? And stuff really is material possessions. Anything that has the potential to be called mine. Anything that I can own. Stuff, material wealth, money can be an obstacle to us living generously. Well, does the Bible speak to this issue at all? Does the Bible address the subject of money and how money is to be dealt with in the life of a believer? Well, you better believe it does. The Bible is a very relevant book on this subject. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke more times in the New Testament about money than any other subject. To give you some idea of the magnitude of what he talked about, Jesus spoke about money 4 times more than his second most popular subject, the subject of prayer. So the Bible talks a lot about the subject of money, but one place that I want us to focus tonight, we're going to look at a text of Scripture and draw some truth out of it, is in the book of 1 Timothy. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to spend tonight in this particular text of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is a letter that Paul is writing to a young man named Timothy, who is a pastor, a leader in a local church. And he's writing to Timothy to give him some instruction that he can pass along to Christians. So this letter was written specifically for the purpose that we're looking at it tonight. This was written by the Apostle Paul to a pastor, for a pastor to then take that and deposit that truth into the life of the Christian community where he served, so that they could get this principle in their lives and honor the Lord with their perspective towards money. So that's exactly what we're going to do tonight. We're going to take this letter that was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God by Paul to a young pastor, and we're going to pull truth out of it that I hope will lay a foundation for us that will describe what our relationship as believers is to be towards money. So 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17. Paul writes and he says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Now, here Paul uses the word rich. Now, don't let that tune you out, all right? Because maybe you've already said, "Whew, glad this message is not for me. I'm not rich. So, Pastor, go get them, man. Give them all you got tonight. Because that's not for me." But you need to understand, the word rich is a word that when we hear it in our culture, we immediately think of somebody that has way, way more stuff than we do. But the word rich is a word that literally simply means to have an abundance. It means to have more than you really need. Now, one of the blessings that the Lord's given me as a pastor is I've had the opportunity to travel a lot around the world. And I'm going to tell you, if you travel around the world, everybody in America falls into this category of rich. They really do. We have options of the food we're going to eat. We have options of the bed we're going to sleep in our home. We have options of the car we're going to drive. We have options of the clothes that we're going to put on our back. We all have more than we really need. Now, it's varied, and some have much more than others. But Paul here is writing to us, all of us. We have an abundance. Verse 18, Paul says, "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Now, I want to draw three truths out of these two verses, or three verses that we've read here tonight, that I hope will help us understand what our perspective towards money and material wealth is to be. Because if we can get a proper perspective, a God-honoring, biblical worldview on this thing of money, it will eliminate one of the major obstacles to us living like this. Here's the first truth. Life is not about money. Say that out loud with me. Life is not about money. Life's not about money. Paul tells us that in this verse three ways. Three things Paul tells us that helps us understand that life's really not about money. Number one, Paul says material wealth is temporary. Paul says it's temporary. Material wealth, money, possessions are temporary. Look what he says in verse 17. "Instruct those who are rich." Now, Paul could have stopped right there, but he added a parenthetical phrase. "Instruct those who are rich in this present world." Why did he add that phrase, in this present world? I'll tell you why. Because Paul knew that this present world is not all there is, and that the valuables of this present world are only temporary. He was referring back to what he just said. If you have your Bible open to 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 7. Paul in verse 7 had just said to Timothy, Timothy, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Paul said, man, instruct those who are rich in this present world, understanding that you brought nothing into this world and you can't take anything out of it. Material wealth, possessions are temporary. Solomon is credited as being the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon wrote some in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Solomon was blessed by God with abundant wisdom. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at it on the screen. He said, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labors that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Solomon says material wealth, possessions, they're like the wind. You can't hold the wind. You can't grab the wind. It just comes and goes. He says, man, we're wasting our lives if we spend our lives trying to accumulate that which you cannot hold on to anyway. It's temporary. We've been selling a little book here over the last 3 weekends since we started this series called The Treasure Principle. Over 400 of you have already bought one of those little books. It's a phenomenal little book about this principle of generous living. But in that book, Randy Alcorn, listen to what he says about this idea that material wealth is temporary. He encourages in that book that every family at some point in your life take a field trip. And here's where he says we ought to go. To a junkyard. He says load the kids up in the car, head down the road and go to a landfill. Find a junkyard. Listen to what he says about a junkyard. A junkyard is the final resting place for the things in our lives. Sooner or later, everything we own ends up here. Christmas and birthday presents, cars, boats, and hot tubs, clothes, stereos, and barbecues, the treasures that children quarreled about, friendships were lost over, honesty was sacrificed for, and marriages broke up over. All end up here. Let me give you a liberating truth. Everything you possess will one day be possessed by somebody else. Now think about that for a minute. Everything that's yours is someday going to be somebody else's. You can't take it with you. You know what I've never seen? I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. I never have. I went to Egypt a couple of years ago. Our church works in Egypt. It's one of the partnerships that we've established. We have a strategy coordinator on our staff who's helping to build a relationship for us so we can invest in the nation of Egypt. As you give to the Hope for the World offering, you're making an investment in what God's doing in Egypt. I was there a couple of years ago, and again, I think last year. And the first time I went to Egypt, we went on tours. And one of the things that we toured was the pyramids, the great pyramids of Egypt. Well, you know what the pyramids were. The pyramids were the tombs of the pharaohs. They built these massive structures, and then when a pharaoh would die, they would place the pharaoh in the pyramid, but along with the pharaoh, they would place everything that he owned. Gold and silver and furnishings. I mean, even in the pyramids, they would even place different rooms, and they would decorate the rooms, and they would even bury in there with him his servants alive. Now, they did all of that because they believed if it was inside of that pyramid, he could take it with him. Well, I've been to the National Museum of Cairo. And in the National Museum of Cairo, one of the exhibits is all of King Tut's stuff. And as an eyewitness, I bring you news tonight. He didn't take it with him. Material wealth is temporary. It's temporary. That's what Paul's writing about here. But secondly, material wealth is not trustworthy. The reason life's not about money is because you cannot trust it. Paul writes here and says that he said, don't put your hope in the uncertainty of riches. The word uncertainty literally means not reliable. Because they're temporary, material possessions are not reliable, and they should not be the object of our trust. If we hadn't learned anything watching the news this last week, I'm from the state of Alabama, and many of you have asked me, was my family involved in what happened there in Alabama? And it was not near my family, where my family lives, so my family was blessed to not be in the middle of that. But watching the news the last week, if we hadn't learned anything, here's what we can learn. Everything we have can be lost like that. It's just not trustworthy. You can't put your trust in that. Why? Because it's temporary. But not only is material wealth temporary and it's not trustworthy, number three, material wealth does not satisfy. Material wealth does not satisfy. Money will not make you happy. We said a moment ago that Solomon was the wisest man who's ever lived. Well, not only was he blessed with wisdom, on top of his wisdom, Solomon was the wealthiest man on the face of the earth when he was alive. When Solomon was alive, nobody was more wealthy than Solomon. So he had all this wisdom and all this wealth. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Here's Solomon, who was in the position that we'd all like to be in. He was the wealthiest man on the face of the earth. Now, we can all play like, well, it doesn't matter to us. But all of us, not that we pursue it, but I mean, if it got offered to me, I wouldn't turn it down. To be the wealthiest person. And yet here's Solomon, who's the wealthiest person on the face of the earth. And he's the wisest man who ever lived. And here's what Solomon said. Here's his testimony. Man, the more you have, the more you want. Do you remember the kudzu story from a few weeks ago? The more you have, the more you want. You say, yeah, but that's just Solomon, that's just what the Bible says. How do we know that that's true in life today? Well, let me give you some examples from culture that are examples of this biblical truth being played on our life. Have you ever heard the name John Jacob Astor? John Jacob Astor, you've heard of the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York City? His wealth built the Waldorf Astoria Hotel. John Jacob Astor monopolized the fur trade in North America until the 1800s when he retired from the fur business. Investments in real estate made John Jacob Astor the first recorded millionaire in United States history. He was the first ever millionaire. Who wants to be a millionaire? He set the pace, man. This man was the first. And it had, at that time, he was the richest man in the United States. At the time of his death, he left an estate estimated to be worth over $20 million. Now, today that would be over $300 billion. On his deathbed, he indicated that his greatest regret was that he'd failed to purchase all of Manhattan. I'm going to give you a quote from his deathbed. Quote, I am the most miserable man on earth. Here's a man that's the first recorded millionaire in United States history. Upon his death, had a net worth that today's dollars would be over $300 billion. And yet he still didn't have enough. His greatest regret was he didn't buy all of Manhattan. Let me give you one from more current history. I was reading in Time Magazine last year, January of 2005. Time Magazine, all right? I'm not reading you from a magazine that Billy Graham's organization produces. I'm reading to you from Time Magazine, January 2005. Listen to this. A man named Greg Easterbrook wrote this. If you made a graph of American life since the end of World War II, every line concerning money and the things that money can buy would soar upward, a statistical monument to materialism. Income per American household has tripled since World War II. The size of the typical new house has more than doubled. A two-car garage was once a goal. Now we're nearly a three-car nation. Designer everything, personal electronics, and other items that didn't even exist a half a century ago are now affordable. No matter how you chart the trends in earning and spending, everything is up, up, up. But if you made a chart of American happiness since World War II, the lines would be as flat as a marble tabletop. He closes the article with this quote. Listen to this. Psychology and sociology aside, there's a final reason that money can't buy happiness. The things that really matter in life are not sold in stores. Love, friendship, family, respect, a place in the community, the belief that your life has purpose. Those are the essentials of human fulfillment. And they cannot be purchased with cash. Everyone needs a certain amount of money. But chasing money rather than meaning is a formula for discontentment. Time Magazine. Let me tell you what Time Magazine said. Exactly what Solomon said. Money doesn't satisfy. You see, life's not about money. Although the game of life has an instruction manual that says the player with the highest dollar amount wins, the real game of life has another instruction manual. And it's the Bible. And the Bible says that life is more than money. Paul actually here in verse 19 says at the end of this text, so that they may take hold of that which is life. Indeed, Paul says, man, if you understand that life's not about money, if you understand that there's more to life than that, then you really take hold of that which is life indeed. You see, the real instruction manual says that life's not about money. Life is about a relationship with God. And I'll only find meaning and significance and value in a relationship with God that can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Life's not about money. Life's about a relationship with God. And when I know God, then everything else falls into its proper perspective. Life's not about money. Then, Pastor, what should be my perspective towards money? Well, that's the second truth I want to share with you. Life's not about money, but here's the second one. Money is a valuable resource in life. Money is a valuable resource in life. I looked up the word resource in the dictionary. Put the word resource up there on the screen. Look at this definition. Resource is a source of supply. Now, if you're taking notes, and I notice a lot of you are, I want you to write that definition down. Resource, a source of supply. And then I want you to do what I'm about to do right here. I want you to underline the little word, a. It's the most important word in the definition. Resource. A source of supply. Notice what it doesn't say. The. It says, a. Money is a valuable resource. Money is a source of supply. Here's what I want you to understand. Material wealth is a resource. That's a life application I want you to draw tonight. I want you to walk away. I want to build this sentence that I'm about to give you out of this text, but I want it to be real applicable to your life. Material wealth, money, is a resource. But here's what I want you to hear. It's not the source. Look at this verse again. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. The word supply that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 is a word that literally means to be the source of. Paul says, don't focus on money, a simple resource. Focus on God, because He's the source of what? All things, money and everything else. God is the source. Material wealth, money, is simply a resource in life. God gives us money as a resource, but money's not the source, it's a source. God is the source of life. Let me give you the second part of this statement. Material wealth is a resource to be enjoyed. There's a phrase here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 that we all need to hear tonight. Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. You know what the word enjoy literally means? It literally means pleasure. Pleasure. Here's the point I want you to hear me make tonight. Material wealth is not evil. Some people say money, it's the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's the love of money that is the root. Material wealth is simply a resource, and the Bible here says it is a resource to be enjoyed. Did you hear what Paul said? Paul said, man, teach people, teach believers, teach followers of Jesus that money's not the source of life. Money's not what life's all about. Life's about a relationship with God. And God is the source of all life. God is the supplier of everything in our lives, including money as a resource. And by the way, Paul says, God's given you money as a resource to enjoy. Sometimes as Christians, we take principles and we run to the extreme with them. And some Christians take the principle that life's not about money, and they run to the extreme and say, as Christians, we should wear sackcloth and ashes. We should always look downcast. We should not ever enjoy. We should just be poor. I want you to hear me, and I'm in all seriousness. Paul said, God's given us resources to enjoy. Here's another liberating truth. Material things are God's gifts to be enjoyed. We can enjoy what God's given us. Let me illustrate it. When I give my child, we just had the Faith, our little one, just turned 3 years old. Just turned three. We had her birthday last week. And Faith, when she turned 2 years old, told us, when I turn three, I'm serious, when I turn three, I would like a new bicycle for my birthday. And for a solid year, this two-year-old for a solid year reminded us every week, when I turn three, I want a new bicycle. So you know what we did? We got a new bicycle for her birthday. I went home last Wednesday on her birthday, a week ago Wednesday on the 21st of February, and went in the house, and she was sitting there, and I said, oh, today's your birthday. She said, yes, today's my birthday. I said, so, what are you going to get? She says, oh, I already know. I said, what are you going to get? She said, I'm getting a new bike. I said, how do you know? She said, I found it in the laundry room. But she hadn't said anything. So she got her new bike. We put Faith on that new bike and said, Faith, this is your bike. I want you to take good care of it, but enjoy it. Now, you moms and dads that have had the opportunity to give your child that new bike, their first bike, and watch them start riding it. Now, when you said take care of it, you meant it, but you didn't mean don't enjoy it. As a matter of fact, when I said Faith, take care of it, that didn't mean Faith, you can go out in the street and be selfish, not let anybody else use it. I was meaning to her, Faith, I want you to be a good steward. But you know what? She put her little helmet on and she got on that bicycle, had those training wheels on there, you know. And man, she takes off. Do you know the joy it brought me to watch her enjoy what I'd given to her? Paul says it's God who supplied us with all things, listen, to enjoy. I believe our Heavenly Father finds joy as we as good stewards enjoy what He's entrusted to us. Material wealth is a resource to be enjoyed, but here's the third one. Material wealth is a resource to be enjoyed and shared. And shared. Look at verse 18. Paul, in verse 18, he just goes overboard. Now, I understand that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit wanted Paul to go overboard. But I'm telling you, he just stacked up a sandwich worth of truth in verse 18. He repeats himself. He just keeps, listen to what he says. Instruct them. Now, he just said, instruct them not to focus on riches. Don't focus on the uncertainty of wealth. Focus on God, because God's the source and He's given us all things to enjoy. But then he says, instruct them to do good. The phrase do good literally means that which benefits others. Instruct them to be a good steward, and as they enjoy what God's entrusted to them, instruct them to be good, to do that which is a benefit and a blessing to others. But he didn't stop there. Look what he went on to say. To be rich in good works. He didn't say just do good. He went on and stacked on top of it. And he said, man, be rich, to have an abundance. Remember what we said the word rich means? To be abundant. Have an abundance of doing that which is beneficial for others. But Paul said, well, Timothy, I'm not sure you got it. I want you to be generous. He goes on and adds that word. He says, do good, to be rich in good works. Then he says, to be generous. That word generous, remember the picture? Generous means living life with everything I have right here on my fingertips. Everybody do it with me again. Come on. Right here. Everything I have, time, talent, treasure, resources. Archie, you can put them down. Time, talent, treasure, resources, everything I have right here on my fingertips. Why? Because I'm living my life enjoying what God's giving me, but I'm always looking for opportunities to be a benefit, to be a blessing, to make an investment, to pour out into the life of someone else. So Paul said, man, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous. Then look what he said, and ready to share. It means I'm living my life not saying, oh man, I hope I don't find anybody today, I got to give something. No, Paul says, man, I'm living my life wide open. I'm always looking. I'm ready. I'm seeking for opportunities to be a blessing into the lives of others. I'm seeking opportunities to benefit the lives. Why? Because I'm living life like this. Material wealth is a resource to be shared. And can I just be real honest with you? This just makes sense. What we've been talking about for four weekends, it just makes sense. Let me prove it to you. First of all, it makes common sense. Have you ever met a happy, selfish person? They don't exist, do they? You can't be selfish and be happy. Think about the one name in history that's never been passed on to a child. Anybody have Scrooge on your list when your child was coming into the world? No, nobody has Scrooge. Why? Because Scrooge is not somebody you want to be like. We get the word miserable. You know what the root of that word is? Miser. A miser is miserable, miserable. It just makes sense. But it doesn't just make common sense. It makes biblical sense. I want to read you a verse Pastor Mike read a couple of weekends ago. Look at this in Proverbs chapter 11 on the screen. There's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There's one who withholds what is justly due and yet results only in what? You hear the picture? There's one who scatters, who's always living life like this. And the Bible says they increase all the more. And then there's one who withholds, and yet it results only in want. Look what it goes on to say. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Let me give you the law of generosity. We've used it a couple of times over this series, but I want you to hear it again. The law of generosity. Here's what it says. The one who gives, gains. The one who holds, loses. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not teaching a give-to-get mentality. That's not what we're saying at all. We don't give so we can get. That's selfishness. But here's the principle. You cannot outgive God. We're going to talk about this in a couple of weekends. But did you know that this principle of giving and trying to outgive God is the only place in the Bible where God said, just test me? It's in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. You can go read it for yourself tonight. We're going to look at it in a couple of weeks. But God said, you don't believe me? Just test me. And see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing which you cannot contain. When we live like this, you see, God desires to display His grace and His mercy and His generosity through us. And when He finds a follower who's willing to live life with everything they have, time, talent, treasure, everything they have like this, ready to make an investment, God just pours it on them so He can pour it through them. That's the principle of generosity. God blesses us so that through us He might be a blessing. And I'm not talking about prosperity, that we'll get wealthy and have more. But I'm just talking about this principle of living like this and God's promise to always provide. It just makes sense. Material wealth is a valuable resource in life. Well, let me give you the third truth, and with this one I'm finished. How I manage my money in this life impacts the life to come. Now, I'm not going to say much about that because that's what Mike's entire message was about last weekend, impacting eternity. But Paul mentions it again right here in this verse. He says, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. You see, as we live life like this and we invest in God's activity and we invest in the lives of others, the Bible says that we're storing up treasure in heaven. The way that we manage money in this life impacts the life to come. And I just want to give you one example of that. As a church, we take something every year called the Hope for the World offering. It's going on right now. You saw the banners. You came in tonight. And we'll finish that Easter weekend. It's when we ask everybody to pray and give over and above your regular giving to the Lord's work for the purpose of expanding God's kingdom around the world. Church planting here in Las Vegas and what God's doing in other nations. And we make an investment. Well, one of the things that we do out of the Hope for the World offering is we hold a conference in Africa every December where we train about 500 pastors from 12 or 13 nations. It's a network of leaders that all come down. We train them and they go back and train dozens, some of them hundreds of people in their own nation. Well, 4 years ago, for the first time, we had a man come from Kenya. A man named Paul Donda. Paul Donda came all the way from Kenya. It took him 9 days just to get to the conference. 9 days travel one way for a 3-day conference, 9 days home. 18 days of travel for a 3-day conference to give you the passion of his life to want to be there. Halfway down, Paul gets robbed in one of the nations that he's passing through at the border and has to make a decision. Am I going to come on to the conference and not know how to get home, or do I turn around now and try to get home? And believes God's called him, so he comes all the way to the conference, but he has nothing, no money left to get home. I meet Paul, and Paul shares the story of what God's doing in Kenya, and God just laid it on my heart to give him the money to be able to get back home. And so we did that as a team, and you as a church made an investment in the life of Paul Donda. We gave him the money to get back home, and we made an investment in his life. And the next year, he couldn't come to the conference. His wife was sick, and he thought she was dying, and he sent us an email, and we prayed here. Our prayer team and others prayed, and God healed Paul's wife and raised her up, and she's doing well today. And so year three, Paul was able to come back. Year three, Paul came back to the conference, and he heard a message about Shamgar, a man in the Old Testament, a message my dad preached. And here were the principles of Shamgar. Shamgar did what he could with what he had, where he was, for the glory of God. And Paul Donda heard that message. And he saw on a table a stack of newspapers. Just a stack of newspapers that are used to tell the gospel. They're like evangelism tracts. They tell the gospel through life change stories. Paul saw that stack of newspapers and said, I can do what I have, what I can with what I have, where I am for the glory of God. Took that stack of newspapers, went back to Kenya with a stack of newspapers that you purchased through your giving to the Hope for the World offering. In the last 12 months, Paul started 14 churches in Kenya with a stack of newspapers. This December, Paul came back, brought four of his new pastors with him. They were all there telling the story of what God's doing in Kenya. And now Paul, I just got an email from him this week. Paul said with the newspapers, he just planted his 15th church. What's the point? Here's the point. Man, as you live like this, as we give to something like Hope for the World, we may never see Him this side of heaven, but I'm going to tell you, there's going to come a day when the Bible says around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be men from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation, and some of them are going to be Kenyans that through the ministry of Paul Donda have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And for eternity, we'll be able to share the stories of what God's done in our lives. But it happens as we live like this. You see, how I manage my money in this life impacts the life to come. That's the principle of generosity. Living life wide open. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before You this evening and we thank You for Your Word. And God, I pray You would use it for Your glory and honor. Conform us to Your image. With your heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of worship. We're going to stand and we're going to sing and we're going to worship the Lord again together. But before we do that, I want to ask you three questions. Here's the first one. Do you have real life, or are you just playing the game? You see, life's not about money. Life's about a relationship with God. Do you have real life? Do you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? If not, tonight you can come to know Him. You can trust Him as the Lord and Savior of your life. And while we're in just a moment, as we stand and sing, we have some of our prayer volunteers at the back, and we're going to have some of our pastors here at the front. If God's spoken to your heart tonight and you're ready to give your life to Jesus and trust Him as the Lord and Savior of your life, while we're singing, just slip out of your seat. You can go to the back or come to the front and just tell them, I want to give my life to Christ. And they'll show you exactly how you can trust Christ as Lord and Savior and leave here experiencing real life. The second question is this. Are you managing God's gifts for God's glory? Are you wisely enjoying and sharing the resources that God's entrusted to you? Here's the third question. Is the way you're managing your resources having an impact in eternity? Father, I pray that you speak truth into our hearts tonight. Change us, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.